Let's go to the Lord in prayer again, that we can hear his word. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time, this precious time that we have got to sing praises and exalt your name and worship you, Lord. And now we worship you, Lord, with hearing your word and receiving your word, Lord, that it would produce change in our life. Holy Spirit, anoint me, Lord. Anoint my lips to speak. Strengthen me. Give me clarity of mind. Pierce the hearts, Lord, that they could receive this word, Lord, and be fruitful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. Would you turn to Psalm 95? Coming before his presence with a heart of thanksgiving. Coming before his presence with a heart of thanksgiving.
Yes.
You know, this life in this world in which we're living has no shortage of problems, does it? If anyone's paying attention, we can see that sin and evil is rampant in this world, and tensions are high everywhere. And if you haven't been paying attention, the conflict in Ukraine and Russia has gotten pretty intense over the last few days. And we're just so numb to it over here, not even exposed to the truth. And that we know that the Lord said that towards the end, the love of many would wax cold. And knowing that, the world can become strange to us because we're pilgrims passing through, but it can be crazy and it can be a dark place in many ways. We still have these moments of reprieve and enjoyment, but those who are keeping an eye on all things seem to be in agreement that we are quickly coming to the end of the age of grace. And as we do, we should expect more of the same from this world as we await the arrival of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the last days, it says some will depart from the faith, abandon the faith, and scoffers will mock those who warn of the Lord's return, along with other prophetic signs that have been foretold in the Bible. And we see it converging. We can see all these things happening in real time. Israel is back in the forefront, in the center stage of all things, but there's still time for us to call people to repentance, to know the Lord, to be used for him. The fields are white unto harvest. Paul wrote about the end times, and he said that perilous times would come, and times would become more difficult. And the attitudes described in 2 Timothy, he says, know this, that in the last days, in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. See, the opposite for a child of God who has the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits is self-control, okay? And love, right? Not lover of self, but lover for others, love for our King. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. There's no shortage of those who put on the appearance of godliness, this form of religion, but it denies the power of God. Verse 7 says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, these people are opposed to the truth and they resist it in verse 8. I think it says, like Janice and Jambres, I don't have it right in front of me here. But they reject biblical truth to seek to deceive or to buy the lie. They'd rather believe the lie. We know of a group of people who decided to believe the lie. Right? And they wandered as a result of that. You're going to hear a little bit about that too in this passage. But we know Isaiah says that in the last days, evil will be called good and good will be called evil. And people will become more insensitive to sin and to evil, and their consciences will be seared and their hearts hardened to others. This means in the last days, evil will explode on a rampant scale, folks. But that characteristic of being unthankful really hits the tone for this week, doesn't it? Where we're supposed to be thankful. And I can see that a lover of self would be unthankful for all that they've been given in this life because they're blinded by pride. In our imperfect nature, it's easy to give thanks when everything is good, when it's smooth sailing. But it takes much more effort when things don't go as planned and you get chartered off course and the trial comes your way and it's intense. But we as Christians, regardless of our circumstances, are called to continually trust in the Lord and to be thankful. Thankful. We are to have a heart of thanksgiving. So are we thankful, folks? Do we give thanks to the Lord when it's due? Are we thankful in all circumstances? More importantly, do we offer up thanksgiving to the Lord? How often are we thankful? Those words tie together with gratitude as we're singing that song of gratitude. Gratitude is the quality of being thankful. It's a readiness to show appreciation for and return kindness. Giving thanks. Thanksgiving is confession, giving praise to God, giving thanks in song, in worship, a sacrifice or offering of praise. It is out of that an expression of gratitude towards God. That's what you were doing this morning. And in Psalm 95, the tone is set for us as children of God, and you're the ones that are going to have to wrestle with it if you kind of struggle with the first part of service every week. Because the psalmist writes here in Psalm 95 and says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." Let us sing to the Lord. That's the very part. This psalm opens with honoring God with song and doing so in community. Let us, plural. Okay, let us sing. And singing is not the only way to give honor and worship to God, but it is a important and chief way, and it's described here in this psalm. That spirit of praise, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, when it comes against you, you praise God. Yes. So that exhortation, let us sing. Yes. In a community of believers that believe in the Most High, the Great I Am. If you wonder why we sing so many songs in church, at this church, this is the reason why. It's not, I'm going to do the three songs in a 20-minute sermonette and move on. We are coming before the presence of God. We are singing not for ourselves. We're singing to Him. That's why. It's essential. It's an essential part of praising and worshiping God. He's blessed us with a voice to speak, to sing. And singing expresses our thoughts, what out of coming to the heart. There's emotion with it. That's okay. It also exudes joy because you are to be a joyful people. Right. So that's the question. You know, are you lament? There's time for lament, but are you more joyful or are you the lamenter just like, "Oh, another day. Just praise the Lord." Or you say, "Hey, it's another day. It's another day to praise the Lord." You know? And sometimes we have to push the reset button and say, "You know, I'm starting off the wrong way, but I'm not going to finish the way I started. I'm going to reset my orientation, and I'm going to look to God, and I'm going to praise Him in the middle of the storm. I'm going to praise Him on the mountaintop. I'm going to praise Him in the valley." And that's what we are to do. Let us shout joyfully. God should be honored with a happy heart filled with enthusiasm. Are you enthusiastic about your God? There are times for somber, reflective worship. When we're singing about the Lord dying on the cross for us But it should not be the overall arching dominant tone throughout service. We have much to shout joyfully about. Don't keep it a secret. I know Cindy and Sue drive a lot with worship music blasting. So, and people will hear them. So, talking about shouting joyfully to the rock of our salvation. This is a title for God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says in verse 1 through 4, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock." Listen, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. And God of truth and a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Do you know what this passage is entitled, Deuteronomy 32? It's the Song of Moses. Later in this passage, you're talking about being thankful, right? There's an overall arching theme here throughout this. But when you go further into this passage, the Lord guided them in verse 12. They followed no foreign gods. He let them ride over the highlands and feast on the crops of the fields. He nourished them with honey from the rock and olive oil from the stony ground. He fed them yogurt from the herd and milk from the flock together with the fat of the lambs. He gave them the choice rams from Bashan and goats together with the choicest wheat. You drank the finest wine made from the juices of grapes. Remember what Katie said about the rich ruler with the yacht? But Israel soon became fat and unruly. The people grew heavy, plumped, and stuffed. Then they abandoned the God who made them. They made light of the rock of their salvation. All the blessings came, and they got fat and lazy. And suddenly it wasn't a thing. It was just, I'm good. My life is in good. I'm in a good place right now. So I'm just going to go through the motions. Did someone come in today, light, because taking the rock of their salvation light because they're in a good place right now? I warn you, there's a warning in this passage that we're studying here. Don't harden your heart. Okay? And worship is not simply just saying things about God. We should sing with this, the idea of, like, there's a connection to us. He's inside us, right? And his presence is among us. So it's what we have. We're singing out of what we've experienced from him and that which we want to experience more, to know him, to getting to know him more and more in that process. Let us come before his presence. This means when we're worshiping, we have a conscious mind that we are in the presence of the Most High, yes, the creator of the earth. Do you think about that? You're coming into the presence of the Most High. Yes. And we're not singing into an empty space to a God who's made of wood and stubble, folks. He is in our presence. He was in our presence this morning. Some of you were moved mightily by the Lord. The Holy Spirit was moving amongst us, touching hearts, tender hearts, drawing you near. So there's a true connection between God and his people. It's a relationship, isn't it? That's what it's defined as. And so we come into his presence with thanksgiving. Our worship should express that heart of thanksgiving to God. He's done so much. Let us shout joyfully with psalms. That's what psalms are. They're songs. That's what the psalmist intended. And listen, these are just a couple of points on this, that a spiritual life is woven together with the offering of spiritual worship. Why do I say that? John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Yes. So coming together in corporate worship as a family, it's not only a means of a blessing to us and a blessing, it's a privilege, it's an enjoyment, but it's also a duty to worship the King. We should make every effort to participate in it. And for those who are actively leading in worship, you have a holy and sacred ministry. And you should not take it lightly. And for those who are aspiring to be a worship leader too, you are part of a calling, listen, that God uses to help consecrate the heart as well as the ear and the voice of a people set apart for Him, for His glory. For the Lord is the great God. Verse 3. And the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Man, the Lord is a great God. We sang How Great Thou Art, didn't we, today? We haven't done that one in a while. That was, there was some gusto with that one. Understanding the greatness of God, how good He is, how great He is, it gives us the proper idea of how we should be worshiping Him. We in this life have grown for appreciation or an awe of someone with high stature or who has achieved much in this world. How much more should we approach to esteem God, Yahweh, the great I Am, the King above all gods, with a lowercase g. There's none like Him. He is above all, and He should be first in our hearts. We should seek Him first. Because in His hand are the deep places of the earth. That's how God's greatness is demonstrated when you look out on all of creation. His mastery over creation. All that He has authored. The architect from the lowest valley to the highest peak of the mountains. From the sea to the dry land of the desert. God formed them. And it says the sea is His, and for He made it. The oceans and the sea of the world belong to God. You know, nations make claim to the seas. They make their boundaries. In fact, I believe our boundary in the United States just expanded significantly of territory claims out on the ocean floor. I watched a whole sequence on it. But that's temporary because the psalmist declaration says the sea is God's. In fact, we saw Jesus speak to the sea that is His to calm it. Yes. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: if God owns this, this is like a dagger. If God owns the sea because He made it, He owns you because He made you too. You are His creature, and by all the rights of creatorship, you belong to Him. He claims you. Will you dispute the claim? Yeah. That's a dagger, isn't it? So the psalmist goes and says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Look at, I love this. Like, oh, come. It's just like, it's like this, like, it's sweet invitation. Oh, come. Oh, come. Let's come together. Let us, this plea of let us corporately, let us worship and bow down. The idea of humility, man, we've talked about the opposite of pride, right? The lower self, you know, and then like this idea of bowing down, this sense of surrender. It's essential to worship. And it's this thought gets continually pressed through in this passage of Psalm, because in His presence, we have to surrender. If we're going to come to Him, we have to come in with a submitted heart, in an act of surrender. And we have to remind ourselves of that idea of submission and surrender. And this is why many of you raise your hands when you worship. It's an act of surrender. In this world, there's a perfect example of that. When the police come and you're a criminal, what do they tell you to do? Put your hands up. I know for many of you that makes you feel uncomfortable, but I'm pretty sure the cross was more uncomfortable.
Yes.
So if we know that was more uncomfortable for our Lord, is he worthy of your worship?
Yes.
I'm challenging your heart right now. If you have a different thought process on it, you need to renew your mind, because you have to struggle with what the Word of God says. You have to struggle with it. So is he worthy of your worship, and is he worthy of your surrender?
Yes.
Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Isn't it cool how the psalmist talks about creation? This mastery over creation, and now all of a sudden he pivots to the creation of him being our Maker, the Maker of humanity. We owe worship to God because he made you and I. Worship is the obligation that the creature owes to the Creator. In this passage here, there's three verbs in Hebrew where let us worship is shakah, which is to prostrate ourselves. It's the highest form of adoration to the knowledge of God, where you fall flat on your face, basically before God. Let us bow down, kara, which is the crouch, to bend the legs under. It's almost as if a dog does to his master. It comes and it crouches down, waiting for the command. And then let us kneel, which is baraka, which is to put our knees to the ground and put us in a posture of prostrating to the Lord. Complete surrender. Again, in a military fight, when an enemy is surrendered, they lay down their weapons and they come down to the ground. So we, as believers, worship our God. He is not only our Maker, but he's our Redeemer. So he gets us twice over. He made you and he redeemed you. He's got a double claim. And every knee, folks, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So you either humble yourself and bow in this life and enjoy in eternity, in endless joy, in perfect peace, in perfect bliss, or you can stand proud today and think you are your own God and you got everything under control and you don't need a Savior. And then you will bow before him at the great white throne of judgment. But then you will spend an eternity separated from your Maker in hell. That's a scary thought. It's a choice, and he gives you a choice. But we have the right to come before God with great gladness and joy, but we should, of what he's done, but we also need to come with an idea of his majesty. I think we lose a lot of that.
Yeah.
He's king. He's a king. You know, if you came in the presence of a high political official, you would be very respectful. I assume most of you would be when you come into their presence. So think about that. How much more should the King of Majesty be esteemed? For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. Yahweh. He is our God. He is Yahweh. He is worthy of our worship. And in the ancient Hebrew, it was an act of allegiance to say, Yahweh is my God, I belong to him, and he belongs to me. It's a possession. It's a relationship. You receive him. I am like the sheep of his hand. I'm under his care. I'm under his conduct. One commentator noted the repeated reference of the hand of Jehovah is striking. In it are held the deeps of the forming of the land as a potter fashioning his clay. It's a shepherd's hand protecting and feeding his flock. Not only is he a great God, he is also our God. Okay? Our God. My God. Remember what Thomas? My God, my King, my Lord, my Savior. So it's our God or my God. We've been brought into the closest personal relationship with him. And we are people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. We are led by him. We are tended by him. We are fed by him. We are put into the fold with him. We owe everything to him. Isn't that beautiful? The psalm, it's beautiful when you, again, the challenge of the heart of the believer to hear this. Because here's the warning. Here's the warning. After the psalmist is calling and telling us to worship, he now warns against waywardness. He's warning against those who reject worship. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Remember what the whole frame of reference was how we're supposed to approach God. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. The psalmist is saying, if you will hear, he's exhorting you as the believer, you as a listener of the word happening here, to hear the voice of God in the midst of their worship. God spoke to his people and he gave them, and then there's a word of warning here. If you want to worship God, make sure you don't harden your heart against his word. Don't test him as the Israelites did. The word of warning is important to be referenced here. In fact, it happens three times. This psalm is referenced in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 7, verse 15, and chapter 4, verse 7. And the word is today. Today, not tomorrow. Don't soften your heart tomorrow. Today. Today. That means there's urgency to hear. And when the writer in Hebrews attributed this passage, he attributed it to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, this is the point. One, the word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it says today. So this means that there's a call to hear his voice. God is crying to his people. Will they hear it or will they not listen? If you heed his word, all is well and all will go well. If you disregard it, then you shall not enter your rest. That's what this passage warns of. And so the psalmist switches when he says this warning, and he switches into the prophetic voice of God, of Yahweh. Do not harden. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The rebellion in the day of trial refers primarily to at the trial at Meribah, at Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. That's where the Israelites were like, we don't have any water, we don't have any food. They wanted to stone Moses. And then, God tells them to speak to the rock. And then what does Moses do? He smites the rock for water. So Moses gets in trouble for that one too. But more so, the rebellion that God is speaking about here is of Israel's refusal to trust God and therefore did not enter the promised land. And that was in Numbers 13 and 14. You remember that? Remember, they chose to believe the bad report. They chose to believe the lie that the spies came back and said, oh, there's giants in the land. We're going to be like grasshoppers. Versus the good report, which was Joshua and Caleb that said, hey, God's word says the land is ours. We should take it at once. And God did not accept their unbelief. And he condemned that generation for their unbelief. They wandered for 40 years only to die in the wilderness, so that a new generation that would be in belief could seize the land. And that's where we spent that whole 20-something chapters on Joshua. That was fun. I actually really enjoyed that study. Do not harden your hearts. This really talks about like this aspect of your will when it comes to having a hard or soft heart. It's not something that just happens and it's beyond your ability to control. The Holy Spirit indicates differently. Talks about this. This first half of the psalm is all connected to worship of God, humble worship, and recognition of him as a creator and God. And that should lead to a soft and tender heart to his word, to his instruction. There's something wrong. There's a heart disease or a heart condition that creeps in when the worshiper does not obey and trust God. When your fathers tested me, how do we test God? By our unbelief. Israel saw the work of God, as we talked about, yet they would not trust him. They miracle after miracle, folks. To reject God's invitation because Paul says today is the day of salvation. When God knocks on the door of your heart and you reject him, you're testing him. See, you and I deserve his wrath. And if we deserve his wrath, yet he loves us, will you reject his love? He speaks to you in a still small voice, in a tender voice, yet you'll reject him with hardness? You show hardness to him? That's a heart condition. Though they saw my work, means that God in our life gives us reasons to trust him. And to ignore those reasons to trust him is to provoke and to test God. He's drawing those who don't know him yet, drawing them to him. And they push back. Don't push back. You trust God, he gives you rest, eternal rest. You don't trust him, the door closes on rest. It opens to failure. It opens to defeat. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation. We're still in the prophetic voice of God. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. For 40 years, folks, God offered that generation that came out of Egypt the opportunity to take the promised land by faith. They rejected it. God was grieved by that, and therefore they wandered. For 40 years. And it was evidence that the wandering and the astray was where? In their heart. They turned away from the Creator. They turned away from the Redeemer. And the wandering in a wilderness, in a parched land, is a picture. It's a picture of the consequence of what happens when you wander in your heart. They don't know his ways. They did not know his ways. They chose their own way. It's a dangerous place to be. They do not know my ways. To know God is to trust God. Unbelief in God is evidence that you have a flawed knowledge or a small understanding of God. And you should ask him for more. God, reveal yourself to me. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. All your heart. He wants it all, folks. They did not know my ways, my laws, my statutes, his works. They did not remember those great things which God had created for them and did amongst them. Like, I don't know, opening the Red Sea, raining manna from heaven to say, just a couple. Daily. Right? You know? But we get so content on, like, well, okay, now what are you going to do for me? Hmm. So I swore in my wrath. God did not honor their unbelief. Nope. It was an insult to him. And it resulted in an angry declaration from him. You're not going to enter into the rest. You reject me. And that's really, when you look in the book of Revelation, when people take the mark of the beast, they are rejecting God. And they are promised an eternity of torment forever and ever. Those are hardened hearts. Because God will reveal himself. In the book of Revelation, you see through the judgments, God reveals his power and who he is. Even in that passage where it talks about the mark of the beast and it talks about angels preaching the gospel in the skies, warning people not to take it. So think about that parallel of what happened here with the Israelites. They saw the power of God, yet they rejected. And there are going to be multitudes, folks, that will reject God and choose the mark. It's a scary thing. So they did not inherit the promised land, the rest that they were in, because there's no rest. There's no rest for an unbelieving heart. So this psalm begins, and this first part is really like an exhortation about a call to worship and about God and his greatness. But really, the ending of this psalm, folks, it takes it to a heart level. That's how Jesus, look at how Jesus, you know how he gave the law, but then he took it another level when he talks about the heart. What did he say? Like, you know, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. So really, this psalm is really taking things to a heart level. The heart is the matter. The heart is the matter. It is the matter of who you worship, whether it's idols or do you worship the one true God, Yahweh, the three in one. Because if you worship and believe in the one true God, you should have a heart of thanksgiving coming before his presence. Amen. A soft, tender heart towards God that wants to lift him on high. You're not going to be perfect, okay? Remember, we've talked about that. But there's more of I want to lift him on high than myself, okay? He is above all. So that's our aim. Our aim should be a heart that is thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ, a heart of gratitude, unlike the conditions of man who are in perilous times, who are lovers of self and unthankful, right? So that's where we shift our thoughts, we shift our orientation on being thankful. And the living word gives us countless reasons to be thankful, to have a heart of thanksgiving. To have gratitude. He saved us. That's the first and foremost. That should be enough in itself. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, therefore, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Yes. With thanksgiving. You've been justified by him. By his act, reconciled to God, sons and daughters of the Most High. So you need to have that heart of gratitude. And it glorifies God. A thankful heart glorifies God. That should be, salvation alone is one reason to give thanks. But our gratitude glorifies God as we exalt not the gifts and blessings we've received, but the giver. Yes. The giver, the source. All that you have is because of him. Right. You just were blind before. You didn't see it. But now your eyes have opened. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So when you are thankful to God, you are creating a testimony of what he's done for you. You're acknowledging that in front of other people. That's why when you, an amazing thing can happen when you pray over your meal, because your family members are watching you. As you give thanks to God, whether it's in public or private, it's a challenge. Psalm 105, verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. So being thankful opens your eyes to see God. The more we thank him, the more we can see him working in our life, working through us, for us, around us. And it helps us have a sense of God's presence. So the psalm said, right? Coming into the presence with a heart of thanksgiving. We see his perfect care and his perfect timing. Perfect timing. A family who was estranged for many years. Division and then coming together. And now hearts are saved as a result of it. Perfect timing. James 1, 16 through 17 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He draws us to God. In Luke chapter 17, there's the story of the 10 lepers. Jesus comes and he heals the 10 lepers. They all go about their way. 9 of them don't give any thanks to God. And the one that returns, you know who the one was that returned? The Samaritan. The outcast had a heart of thanksgiving to God that came back and worshiped him for who he was. He gave thanks. The others didn't even give a moment of it. Like, hey, I got my healing. I'm good now. Thank you. Thanks for my blessing. See ya. Yeah. Not even a thank you. And being thankful and having a heart of gratitude puts you square, right peg, right in the center of God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing in everything. That means good and bad, right? Right? Let's say it together. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, for me. So this is a tough one, right? This is tough because to give thanks in all things, right? You know, even Peter said, hey, you're grieved by various trials, but like giving thanks. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to trust you. I know like this is really hard, God. I'm having a hard time with this, but I know you are faithful. Thank you for giving me another opportunity to trust you. Thank you for another opportunity to grow my faith in you. That's a different perspective, isn't it? And out of that will come peace. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, right? Because in the last passage we just said, pray without ceasing. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. That's why it's important to pray. We're a praying church. That's why you pray as a family. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. There it is. Let your request be made known to God. Thankful, Lord. Now make your request known to him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Where's the battlefield? And your mind through Christ Jesus. Not of yourself, not through yourself, not through your power. I have the secret power. No, it's through Christ Jesus. And being thankful will guard your heart against envy. We don't want to be people envious of what others have. We should be cheering them on for what they've gotten. That's not easy, especially in a worldly society of we are in America. We are blessed with many things. And so when others have, it's like, you know, I deserve that too. In fact, I deserve even more. But there's enough for everyone. My father has cattle on 1,000 hills. And streets paved with gold. A heart truly grateful has no room for envy. So if you struggle with that, ask God to take that away from you. 1 Timothy 6, just to confirm that. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain.
Yes.
Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. How'd you come in? Naked?
Yeah.
Naked? Yep. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. Naked you came in, naked you're going to come out. And just having food and clothing, with these you should be content.
Yeah.
I have to remind myself of that constantly. Because I've fallen into that trap. I've told you, like, prosperity gospel was really, it messed with my head for a long time. I'll come to Jesus just for the blessing. And it's really bad. And it's really, it's from hell.
Yes.
It's from hell. And it really just, it gives you the wrong understanding of who God is. And even with my kids, like having food, like, you know, there's certain things they don't want to eat. And so, you know, we're trying to teach them, like, you know what? Be happy that you have this food, because there are other people who, like in Africa, they're eating mud pies. They don't have even nutrition. And so it's really perspective is really what we're talking about, getting the right perspective. So when we get into this, woe is me, or like, I want more, all that, we have the wrong perspective. And it's just a matter of taking a step back and like, wow, God has really blessed me already with what I have. I should honor it. And it's not mine anyways, because he gave it to me. And being thankful also helps you live in the present today. Psalm 118:24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Right? Which, you know, being thankful deepens our faith. God is faithful. We sang that forever. He is faithful. God is faithful. Psalm 136, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Forever. We can look back, as we're getting to the end here, but we can look back in our Bible. We can look back over our life. And we can see his wonderful works. We can see his wonderful works. Do you remember this?
Yeah.
How many of you still have that in your Bible? Your therefore statement. When we walk, therefore, all the reasons why. Therefore, Jeff, serve the Lord. You know, when I get into that stinking thinking mode, and I was looking at it, and I looked at it again this morning, I just looked back as I woke up this morning about, wow, all the things that God has blessed me with. I'm thankful. Therefore, Jeff, serve the Lord. If you didn't do this, you should do it. All the reasons that, think about your life, what God has done in your life. Just come up with the reasons, and then just right at the end, therefore, serve the Lord. Put your name in there. Make it personal. I just told you, tuck it away in your Bible. So when you get to that one of those stinking thinking moments, you can go back in and grab that. And that's between you and God. It's not, you know, it's not for us to post it and share it out there and be like, oh, look at this. No. But we can look back at the wonderful works. We can look back over our life and look at the goodness and faithfulness of God. Also, we can look at prophecy and to know what is coming.
Yes.
He is coming. He is coming, folks. And as the world decays, we can be thankful and rejoice because he's going to make it all right again.
Yes.
When we really stop and focus, and when we really keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, when we turn our eyes on him, we are quickly reminded how much we have because of him and therefore should be thankful. And as Christians, we can look to the cross and remember all Christ did so we could be saved and have a life not apart from our Creator. And he redeemed us. And Christ provided everything through that sacrifice, which affords everything you don't deserve. You and I don't deserve it. But he loved you and I while we were sinners and came for us. He gave his best for you. And we know wholeheartedly because he lives and you and I are his, we are saved by grace through faith and have been rescued, that we are not forsaken, that we will never walk alone, that we have an assurance, a blessed assurance of provision and an eternity in home. We can experience joy even in the midst of sorrow. We can trust the plan that he has for our lives, knowing that he will work it together for good. We are promised a bright and beautiful future in him. And we have everything because he gave everything. He gave his only begotten son. That means he gave everything. There wasn't an extra. It was the one and only. Therefore, we worship. Therefore, we praise. Therefore, we give thanks to the Father for sending us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, who then has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us in all truth. Yes, he's worthy of it all. And if you don't know him, and you want everything you just heard, you can have that today. Don't harden your heart. You have to admit you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And you have to believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, and you can call on the name of Jesus and be saved for eternity. I wish little Cassidy was here. We're going to get her. He's going to get her, I should say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you for the power of your word. The power to change. Yes. Lord, that this would produce change in our life and a heart that is tender to worshiping you, Lord. And that we would not have a hard heart. That we would go forth out proclaiming your goodness. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. As we gather together with our families this week, Lord. That you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is there anybody here that prayed that prayer that wants to know Jesus as their Savior? Today is the day. Today is the day. Okay. Amen.